Good morning, church family. My name is Justin Knight, and I am the associate pastor of adult ministry here. If you have a Bible with you this morning, we're going to be in Psalm 9, if you'd like to turn there. And if you don't have one, you can grab one from the pew back in front of you. And as you turn there, let me open us in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, you are so good to us. Lord, as we spend time reading your word today, I pray that you would, through your Holy Spirit, reveal to us the truth that you have given to us so that we might know you and we might know how to live in accordance with who you are and how you are revealing yourself to us. We pray this in your Son's name. Amen. Over the last couple years, there have been many studies going on in the U.S. that are describing a common problem, which is that the attention span for everyone here is shrinking. The studies are showing that the average American has an attention span now of 8 seconds. And for those of us under the age of 26, it's 6 seconds. And this is a major problem because we need attention spans in order to concentrate on important things, such as work or reading, or even today as you listen to a sermon. This is obviously a problem not just because we can't concentrate on what's in front of us, but also because over time, this actually affects our memory. And we notice this all the time. How many times have you been here on a Sunday morning and you meet someone new, you ask them their name, and by the time they respond in that split second, you're already thinking about something else. You miss their name entirely, and now you try and avoid them every Sunday when you see them so you don't have to show that you don't know their name. Our attention spans are shrinking, and it causes a lot of problems in life, and it causes a lot more effort for us to be able to concentrate on what we need to do. And since we're coming off of time of celebrating Thanksgiving, I think it's worth time to pause and think about how this common reality is affecting our ability as Christians to give thanks. Thankfulness comes from the ability to look at things in our past, or to look at things in our present and to be able to express appreciation for those things, whether it's to each other or ultimately to God. If we are becoming more and more forgetful, then chances have it that our society will also become less and less thankful. In the psalm we're going to be looking at today, in Psalm 9, we're going to be reading a prayer of David, as we've spent a lot of time studying the life of David, to see how he calls us to the important discipline of spending time to give thanks. So if you will, look with me at Psalm 9 as we read this together, starting in verse 1. I will give thanks to the Lord with my whole heart. I will recount all of your wonderful deeds. I will be glad and exult in you. I will sing praise to your name, O Most High. When my enemies turn back, they stumble and perish before your presence, for you have maintained my just cause. You have sat on the throne, giving righteous judgment. You have rebuked the nations. You have made the wicked perish. You have blotted out their name forever and ever. The enemy came to an end in everlasting ruins. Their cities you rooted out. The very memory of them has perished. But the Lord sits enthroned forever. He has established his throne for justice, and he judges the world with righteousness. He judges the peoples with uprightness. The Lord is a stronghold for the oppressed, a stronghold in times of trouble. And those who know your name put their trust in you. For you, O Lord, have not forsaken those who seek you. Sing praises to the Lord, who sits enthroned in Zion. Tell among the people his deeds, for he who avenges blood is mindful of them. He does not forget the cry of the afflicted. Be gracious to me, O Lord. See my affliction from those who hate me. O you who lift me up from the gates of death, that I may recount all your praises, that in the gates of the daughter of Zion I may rejoice in your salvation. The nations have sunk in the pit that they have made, In the net that they hid, their own foot has been caught. The Lord has made himself known. He has executed judgment. The wicked are snared in the work of their own hands. The wicked shall return to Sheol, all the nations that forget God. For the needy shall not always be forgotten, and the hope of the poor shall not perish forever. Arise, O Lord, let not man prevail. Let the nations be judged before you. Put them in fear, O Lord. Let the nations know that they are but men. There's two sections in the psalm as we read it. The first section is verses 1 through 12, where we see David is praising God by giving thanks. And the second part is verses 13 to 20, where David boldly approaches the Lord in prayer. As we look at the first section, as he's praising God with a whole heart, we see that David says, "I will give thanks to the Lord with my whole heart." This means that all of who David is praising God. This is the exact opposite of half-hearted thankfulness, which sadly we know all too well. Half-hearted thankfulness is when you say thank you, but your heart's not actually thankful for the thing you're saying. It's the kind of thank you that a kid would give the dentist at trick-or-treat when they get a toothbrush. They say thank you because they have to, but they just want to run along to the next house where they can get something better. Instead of doing this half-hearted thankfulness, David gives thanks with his whole heart. He's not just thanking God because he feels like he has to. He's not just thanking God because he's worried God will be mad at him if he doesn't spend time giving thanks. No, he's thanking God because he is truly believing that what God has given him is good. His heart matches what his mouth is saying. The words of thankfulness match the posture of his heart. Likewise, if we know that we should be thankful to God, we shouldn't give thanks to God because we feel like we have to, or God will be mad at us. God doesn't need us to flatter him. Rather, we should give thanks because we want our thanksgiving and our praise to him to be an overflow out of a heart that is truly grateful to God. But we run into a problem at this point. What do I do when I just don't feel thankful? I'd like to give thanks. I'd like to be a thankful person, but I just don't feel that thankful. My life doesn't seem like something to give thanks to God about. That's what's hard about David's call for us to give thanks with our whole heart, is it's not something we can just muster up the feelings and do. It's something that we have to do something else. As David turns and gives thanks to God with his whole heart, notice that he's grounding his reason for thankfulness in the things that God has done. Instead of David just trying to muster up the feelings to say, I want to feel thankful, I want to be thankful with my whole heart, before he does that, he pauses and he reflects on what God has done for him. He's able to give genuine thanksgiving because he spent time reflecting. He writes, I will recount all of your wonderful deeds. He spends time thinking. He spends time looking over his life at moments where he's seen the faithfulness of God. It's the same reason at the Thanksgiving table, someone might ask everyone to go around the table and say, what are you thankful for today? What that question shows is that we're not just thankful vaguely, but our thankfulness is the cause, or is the effect of a cause. It's the effect of a reason. Something happened that has caused us to be thankful. And David recounts over and over again the reasons that he has to be thankful. In verse 4, he says, for you have maintained my just cause. You have sat on the throne giving righteous judgment. Verse 5, he says, you have rebuked the nations. You have made the wicked perish. Do you see how David is, even in his prayer, he's looking back and recounting the faithfulness of God in his life to fuel his thankfulness? Thankfulness is the effect, but the cause is the faithfulness of God. And so far in our series through 2 Samuel, we have come up with so many reasons that David would have to be thankful. God has established David on the throne of Israel, even when Saul tried to take it from him. God forgave David when he committed the horrible sin with Bathsheba. God forgave him. We even see in the story that we looked at last week, when Absalom, his own son, tried to take the kingdom from him, God preserved him as the king of Israel. David's life is saturated with moments of God working his faithfulness out and intervening for David's good. David pauses to reflect on these moments to fuel his thankfulness. He remembers how God has saved him from the hands of his enemies multiple times. And we see a personal aspect to this as he reflects. He's not just saying God has done nice things generally in the world. He's not just saying God's done some good things I've heard secondhand about. But he's saying, no, God has done these things for a sinner like me. God looks at his own life and sees how God was faithful to him, even when God did not have to. From this and from these verses, we see two horizons to David's thankfulness. And the first one is how he thanks God for working in his life individually, for him. David pauses to give thanks for the Lord for his work in his own life, specifically in his salvation, you could call it, in saving him from the hands of his enemies. And as we think about this for us today, how often do we pause and actually thank God for our salvation? We know that we were all born separated from God, destined to spend eternity in hell away from him, awaiting death and judgment. We deserve to be condemned for our sin, to live far apart from God. And yet, God looked on us with kindness for those of us who are Christians. Ephesians says it really well in what we have to be thankful for, what God has done for us individually. Ephesians 2 says, "But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus." This beautiful verse gives us cause for thankfulness. We were sinners, but God intervened. When we were still enemies, when we were still living selfishly and living for ourselves, God intervened to save us. This is a great cause for the people of God to be thankful. And I'm worried that if we don't spend time reflecting on this and thinking of how shocking of a thing our salvation is, I'm worried that we'll forget that we were once separated from God and that we'll slowly become less and less thankful and we'll think actually that God owes us something. So the first horizon we learn from David is giving individual thanks, thankfulness for how God has worked for sinners like you and me. But the second horizon that David has for giving thanks is how God is working corporately. It's not just that God is working in his own life, but God is working in the life of God's people. He's working in their lives together. He says, "The Lord sits enthroned forever. He has established his throne for justice. He judges the world with righteousness, and the people he judges with uprightness." David's praising God not just for how he's working in his life, but as he looks at the life of his people, he sees God is working in their lives collectively. And in the same way, we would say, here at Old North, God is still working in our lives collectively. Think of all the ways that God has been working here at this church just in the last year. In the last year, we've seen God open the doors for the gospel to be shared at campus at YSU and in schools. I've even heard stories of people telling me and excited to share how they've finally been able to share their faith with their coworker, something they prayed a long time for. God has been faithful to open doors for his good news to be shared in our community. And it hasn't just stopped there. God is saving people at this church. There's so many people that have been coming here for a while that God has finally woken up and saved. There are so many people that through the college ministry, we've seen baptisms of people sharing their testimony of how they believe in God now and they believe in his son, Jesus Christ. We've had people at this church praying for decades that God would save their children. And in the past year, we've heard stories of God saving those children, even when all hope seemed to be lost. God's saving people, but he's also maturing us. We see it in Sunday school classes and growth groups and youth group. And every time when the people of God open the Bible, God is maturing us to look more and more like Jesus and making good on his promises, even in that. And that's just a few. We could mention so many things that is hard to measure even with numbers, right? We could look at how God has been protecting us, how God has been guiding us, how God has been working out his sovereign plan in the life of this church. We have so many things to be thankful for how God is working in this church collectively. If we don't spend time to pause and reflect on these, to pause and reflect on God's goodness to us, then we'll become like the Israelites of the Old Testament, who the scriptures tell us that even when God saved them out of the hand of slavery in Egypt, they forgot the Lord their God, because they didn't reflect on this often. Therefore, as the people of God, we must pause, we must remember, and we must reflect on what God has done so that we can be properly thankful. And it doesn't just end there. Look with me at verse 11. As David is recounting all of these reasons he has to give thanks, look what he calls the people to do. He says, sing praises to the Lord who sits enthroned in Zion. Tell among the people his deeds. It's an amazing thing that this is something the people of God still continue to do today. We know that sometimes lyrics put truths to our hearts in a way that just saying it in a normal way can't do. That's why I love how Pastor Reggie and the worship team lead us in songs. Because when we join together, when we sing praises and we reflect in those songs on what God has done, the truths of God's word becomes bound to our hearts where we truly become thankful people. The people of God still sing as an expression of their thankfulness to him. This is such a beautiful truth of how God has wired the world. And as David ends the first part of this psalm, as he ends recounting what God has done for him and calling the people to sing, we see how David truly is an example of being a thankful person. But it's his great example of thankfulness that causes what he does next to be surprising. It's striking. David spends the first 12 verses thanking God for what he's done, but then he does something that makes it seem like he's actually ungrateful. And it's that he asks God for more. He asks God for more. There was a Christmas movie I loved to watch growing up called Fred Claus. Now, I hope this is the first time someone's quoted the movie Fred Claus in a sermon. We'll see. And the movie follows the story not of Santa Claus, but of his brother Fred. And in one of the movie scenes, we see Fred is in jail, and he decides to call his rich brother Santa to see if Santa can bail him out with the $5,000 he needs to get out of jail. And despite Mrs. Claus's objection, Santa agrees over the phone to give him the $5,000 to cover his bail. And as you expect the scene to be over and him to say thank you and hang up and be grateful that he's been released from jail, he instead doubles down. And he goes back and asks his brother and says, actually, instead of $5,000, could I have $50,000? Because when I got out of jail, I don't have any job and I'd like to start my own restaurant. What this scene illustrates for us is that thankful people say thank you and that's it. But unthankful people, ungrateful people, never are content with what they have and are always asking for more. And so as we read this psalm, it seems odd that David would go from this long line of thanking the Lord for what he's done, but then to jump right back in to asking for God to give him more. Look with me at verse 13. We've just said that God has saved him from the hands of his enemies. He's given him so much, and he recounts all of that. And then in verse 13, he says, "Be gracious to me, O Lord. See my affliction from those who hate me." Jump down to verse 19. He says, again, different words but similar tone, "Arise, O Lord, let not man prevail. Let the nations be judged before you. Put them in fear, O Lord. Let the nations know that they are but men." Here, David is acknowledging that, yes, the Lord has helped him in the past, and he's thankful for that. But he's also begging God to help him again now. David doesn't seem content to take the good things that God has given him and to just hang up the phone and walk away. And if we read this story and think of the way that we usually operate, we'll think that it's wrong that David did that. We'll think that his long time of thankfulness was really just flattering God so he can ask the question he really wants to. In the same way, if your kids want to go and have a sleepover at a friend's house, they're going to be very complimentary. They're going to do a lot of good things just so they can sneak in that question, "Can we go over to so-and-so's house?" If we read this story and think of the way that we usually operate in our sinfulness, we'll think that his thanksgiving isn't actually thanksgiving, but it's false flattery. And we know that that's not the case for David, and we know that he's actually teaching us something about ourselves as he does this. This psalm teaches us something about how we relate to God, and it's that we are always dependent creatures. We as humans are always dependent on God, and we express this dependence on God by going to him in prayer. When we pray, we're asking God to intervene in our lives for our good, and at the same time, we're confessing to him that he is in control and we are not. We are confessing that we need God to work in our lives or we will be left to ruin. So prayer, or asking God for help, asking him to make good on the promises that he has made, is how we actually live out our dependence on God. It's actually how we live out our thankfulness to him. And so this means that if we weren't to pray, if we weren't to ask God for help, then we would be living independently. We would actually be showing that we're content not having God work in our lives because we think we've got it. And we know that's not the case. As David is writing this, he is writing from a place of complete dependence. In the superscription, the little text at the top, it doesn't give us an exact time when David was writing this. But we know from what he says that he is writing in a time of affliction. Potentially on a time when he is on the run for his life. Potentially a time when he's being falsely accused of doing things that he did not do. And he's completely dependent on God. He's on the brink of death, and he asks God, as he's done in the past, to do it again now. God, you've saved me in the past. Save me again now. David is writing this from a place of dependence and desperation. And yet, his tone is upbeat. His tone is positive. How is that? How is it that David could write a psalm on the brink of death with such an upbeat and positive attitude, almost as if he believes that as he's asking God for these things, he believes God is going to do it immediately? How can he pray with such confidence? I think the confidence is found in his thankfulness. He's asking God to do something that he has already spent time reflecting and remembering how God has done this time and time again. And so as he prays it now, as he did many times in the past, he is confident that God will do it again because it's at the front of his mind. God has done this every single time. The Lord made a promise to David that he would sit on the throne forever, and he's seen God make good on that promise even when all hope seemed to be lost. And so as he goes to God in prayer here, he is praying and asking God to do this once more with full assurance that God will come through on his promise. He finds his confidence. He finds his boldness to go to God in prayer through that time he spent giving thanks. Giving thanks fuels the people of God to approach him. Giving thanks to God will fuel us to boldly approach him with a confident hope. This is the kind of hope that says, as we're praying for these things, we say, God, I know you will make good on your promises because you've done it in the past time and time again. And as David was giving thanks to God, and then as he reflected on all that God had done, he remembered how God has made promises time and time again and come through on every single one of them. Like David, we need this hope today. We need this hope to be able to look optimistically at the future and realize that for all the ups and downs of life, for all the difficulties and pain that we go through, God is in control, and the scriptures tell us that he is working all things to that glorious day when his son returns and makes every wrong right. That is our greatest hope, that no matter what happens tomorrow or a year from now or 10 years from now or however long after, God is working all things towards that day when Christ will return, when every tear will be wiped away, when justice will be executed faithfully and rightly, and all of God's people will be rescued to the new heavens and new earth with him. That is the day where our hope should rely or should lie as Christians, because that is the ultimate hope. Any other hope in this life fails to have that weight that that day does. And so if we want to be a hopeful people, if we want to be people who walk through the difficulties and the storms of life with hope, looking to that day saying, I know Christ will come back and that this pain right now is momentary. If we want that, then we have to start by giving thanks. As we give thanks and look at how God has been faithful on his promises, we can have a tangible hope that he will do the same in the future. As Christians, this idea of pausing to reflect and give thanks is so important to our Christian life that when Jesus instituted the church, when he gave us the church, he gave us two ordinances. And ordinances are just ordinary means which point to extraordinary realities. He gave us two ways to corporately come together and to pause and reflect on the gospel. The first one that he gave is baptism. Baptism was given to the church as an outward sign of an inward reality. Baptism happens once in the life of the Christian as a sign that they are now part of the covenant people of God. And it was given to the church as a way of pausing, reflecting, and giving thanks for the fact that we have died to our old ways and risen to new life. We have died and been buried with Christ and now are raised up with him and are looking forward to the hope of the resurrection. Jesus gave us the ordinance of baptism so that we would regularly witness through people's testimonies that pause and reflection on the gospel. But while baptism happens once for ourselves, we witness it a lot more in the lives of other Christians, God gave us a second ordinance to pause and reflect on the death of Jesus so that we would be thankful, and he gave us that in communion. Communion was given to the church by Jesus as a way of reflecting on his death. It's why as a church family, we pause once a month and we pass the elements so that we pause and we reflect on what Jesus did for us on the cross. We pause and reflect on this so that we can be thankful people and that thankfulness will actually fuel us to be hopeful. We look back on God's past faithfulness and have confidence in his future faithfulness. That's why as Christians, we take these things very seriously because they're regular parts of our life where we can pause and reflect on the source of our greatest hope. If you're not a Christian, though, and you're hearing this and you're thinking that the call today is to act more grateful so you can get more from God, where you're thinking, oh, I need to show that I'm more thankful, that way I can have this kind of vague, optimistic look at the future, I hope you know that that is a false takeaway from today's message. If you think that the call is just to kind of generally be a more thankful person so that you can be a more optimistic person, then you will be hopeless again by tomorrow, if not by the time you get to your car. If you're sitting here today and you're not a Christian, the path to being a truly thankful person and being a truly hopeful person is found in reflecting on what happened in Jerusalem 2,000 years ago when Jesus died on the cross, rose from the grave, was seen by many, and was raised up and ascended to the right hand of the Father. If you want to be a thankful person, you begin by reflecting there. And yet for those of us who are Christians, for those of us who have looked on that and believed in the gospel, the call today is to give thanks to God, to seek him in prayer, so that you can take hold of this great hope that we have. God has given us all we need. And so let's turn to him in prayer together. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we want to be a thankful people, and we ask that you would make us a thankful people. We thank you for sending your son to die on the cross for our sins, for raising him to new life 3 days later. Lord, we thank you for the day at Pentecost when you sent your spirit out to indwell all who call upon you and are saved by the work of your son. Lord, we thank you for the scriptures that you give us to instruct us, to mature us, and to reveal the gospel to us daily. And finally, Lord, we thank you for all the ways that you are working here. Time would fail us to recount all of the ways that you are working and continue to work everything towards that glorious day when your son comes again. Lord, I pray for all of us that we would be a thankful people. I pray that we would go to you boldly in prayer and calling on you to make good on your promises with full assurance that you will be faithful in the future as you have been faithful in the past. Lord, we pray all of these things in your son's matchless name. Amen.